sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Pray with me. Our God, help us now. Help us now as we come to your word and to apply it to our lives, that we will think rightly about you and rightly about your kingdom and rightly about our place in your kingdom, that we will grow up in accordance with truth, that we will grow up in accordance with reality, that we will learn to be sober-minded, even laying down our lives daily for you and for your good. Help us now, Lord, as we seek your face, to understand you, Lord, and understand our relationship to you in this life. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Scripture and as we understand 1 Corinthians 15, the statement is given, for as in Adam, all die. For as in Adam, all die. What would it be like to be in a doctor's office and someone steps out and says, you all die. You all die. Everyone in this waiting room is going to die. If it was just us, maybe it wouldn't feel that bad. But if we were sitting with our families, how would we feel? All die is what we are given to wrestle with. In our lives, mortality, the idea that we are going to die, isn't something that we want to talk about. It isn't something that we want to think about. It isn't something that we want to face. Even when we have a funeral, what goes on, but they put so much makeup on the person that has passed away so that everyone will come along and say, they look so good. They look like they're just sleeping, is the conversation that we are obligated to have in such moments. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face it. When I was in seminary, someone announced to one of the professors, he's not a professor, someone announced to one of the faculty that they were expecting. And the faculty member looked at that person and said, well, you understand, of course, that one out of all four first pregnancies don't go full term. They lose the baby. And I looked at this man and I was tempted to slap him. I mean, such a statement to be made. And later I approached the man and said, what was that? And he said, well, if it's a 1 in 4 chance, shouldn't we brace ourselves? Shouldn't we be ready? Well, as you and I, as we look at the scripture, we're not looking at this and saying for ourselves, It's a 1 in 4 chance that we will die. It's not a 50% chance that we will die. The statement is being made. You will die. How much worse is this than the 1 in 4 statement that we cringe over, that we hate, that it will be the reality? We look at ourselves and we are to brace ourselves and we are to understand that this will come. This is a doorway that we will walk through in Adam. Because of sin, all die. So what is the response then, if this is the reality? Paul points out that some say, well, if we're going to die, let's eat. Let's eat. Let's fill up. Let's drink. Let's get drunk. We are going to die. Might as well. But Paul's saying, that's not it, though. That's not it. That's not the end. We will not be undone in such a way that there's nothing left for us. But he's saying the reality that comes, the reality that comes for you is so much greater than this, so much greater than the death that you will face, that this death is nothing. Paul says, in response to this death, you know what I do? He says, I die daily. I die daily in response to this death. He goes on to say, so don't be drunk, but be sober-minded. He says, have yourself ready. Have yourself prepared. That these things that you face, and they will be nothing for you. What is it to die if you've already died every day since the point of your salvation? What is it then if you've already laid down your life for Christ's glory, knowing that as he has been resurrected, we too will be resurrected. He will come and he will set all things in order. How terrible is that idea? For some of us, if we had to deal with the idea, okay, and we told the ladies of the church, all the women are coming over to clean your house for you today. Today. Most of us would say, oh no. I can't have them see my house in the state that it's in. I would have to clean my house before you could come over and clean my house. We look at this idea, and Jesus is saying, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to put everything in order. I'm coming. I'm going to come, and I'm going to clean your house. And we're put in a position now where we're saying, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and start cleaning my house. I do think I want my life in order. So the call for you now, as you're thinking about Christ coming, as you're thinking about his presence, I'm calling on you now to live with order. And to live with hope, with your eye towards his coming. The last Sabbath, when we had worship, we went through the first step. Why do all people die? And we see that that is the result of sin in this life. We look and we saw with the second step that there is a necessary resurrection of the dead. We look and see that it's not something that we are to fear with the third step, but we are to look forward to his coming, where all things are placed in order. Paul was warning about the people who live or teach that there is no resurrection. But we have to watch ourselves and see, are we teaching that there is no resurrection? I don't think any of you have said out loud, there is no resurrection. I don't think that's been something we've had to challenge in any of our Sabbath school classes, someone teaching that there is no resurrection. But in our lives, doesn't every sin say, there is no resurrection? Doesn't every sin say, I don't believe he's coming back? Doesn't every sin say, Christ is a liar? So we look and we see now how we move forward and what we pursue. So for our fourth step in the outline, it is give yourself to compassion. Give yourself to compassion. Look with me at verse 31, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Now, go ahead and wrestle with this idea for a moment. What does it mean? How does dying daily line up with compassion? Or having a life of compassion? In Mark 8, 35 through 37, Jesus says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will it gain a man? What will a man gain in exchange for his soul, or give in exchange for his soul?" All right. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." I've spoken to a man, and he's given to extremely loose translations of the scripture. But he brings out an idea that's helpful. And he says, "For whoever wishes to save his life or his lifestyle will lose it," is the way that he thinks about it. He's a man who has wrestled with addictions in his life, and he ministers to men who wrestle with addictions in their lives. And so he speaks of these people who are addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol, and they have this lifestyle that is actually killing them. And he says, "Look, if you're trying to hold on to this lifestyle is going to kill you. But if you give up this lifestyle, you're going to have actual life. You're going to have a real life. You're going to have liberty in Christ Jesus." So we look at our lives and we consider, and I'm asking you to consider your lifestyle. Is your lifestyle such where you're numbing yourself? And we'll look at this idea more later. Is your lifestyle wrapped up in a selfishness? That it's about your comfort. It's about your joy. It's about your pursuits. Or is your life, and maybe it is, a life given to giving up the things that you would want, even your own personal comforts, for Christ's glory and for the care of others? So Paul is saying, "I lay down my life daily," or "I die daily." He's saying that these things that would be my comfort, these things that would be my joy, I've given them up for the sake of the gospel. Now, in my own life, I would think in terms of my mother. There's this photograph of my mother that I have, and she's sitting at my great Aunt Wilda's table. She has her chin on her hand and her elbow resting on the table, and she's looking off into the distance some way, and there's a sad look in her eyes. But the corner of her mouth is turned up a little bit in it. And I look at this picture and I just see motherhood, specifically my mother. That she's suffering, but somehow she's enjoying it, is the way I imagine that. And it's the way I look at parenting, or specifically being a mom. That there's this work, and that there's this effort that is constantly going into it. I've described housework before as the idea of making a beaded necklace with no knot on the end of the string. There's just this ongoing, and this, wow, I've been saying this for 12 years now and you still chuckle. There's this ongoing thing that you just keep doing and you keep doing and you keep doing. And there is absolutely, truly no end to it. It's kind of a picture of life laid down. A life of ministry, a life of service that would seem pointless if you were not doing it for the glory of Christ. It would be pointless if you were not doing it for the glory of Christ. So it's not pointless. when we have this heart. It is not pointless to serve and to serve and to serve when we have this attitude. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "But go on and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Compassion is what we're talking about. We serve other people when we have compassion. We serve them for God's glory. In Hosea 6:6, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, committed to one another," committed to one another's eternal good, a loyalty and compassion. In Mark 12:33, "And to love him with all the heart and with all of the understanding and with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." This idea to love with all of the strength, to love with all of the strength. I don't know what your experience has been when it comes to all of the strength. Last weekend, we went and my nephew had a wrestling tournament. And there's these little kids, real, real little kids. Some of them seem a hair bigger than Daniel. And it's amazing that they're going out there with this big headgear on. And kids are grabbing little kids by the head and yanking them off their feet. And I'm gasping as I'm watching this. And one of the things that happened, so many of the little boys, when they walked off of the mat, they were crying. And they weren't crying because they got lost. Maybe it was a bit of it because they got lost. Few were crying because they got their head yanked on so hard. It wasn't a physical pain. But the thing that it was, and I remember this, is you having been at the place where you actually used all of your strength and you weren't good enough. Those are the tears that you see from the little wrestlers walking off the mat, where they know they tried as hard as they could and they weren't good enough. I'm afraid that's a bit of the apprehension and fear that we have in our lives. We don't try as hard as we can because we're pretty sure that even if we did, we wouldn't be good enough. We don't pour it all out. We don't lay it all down because we don't want to find out we're not enough. Guess what? You're not. You're not. You're not enough. You're not strong enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. Guess what? Jesus loves you anyway. And we all have to love you too. When you try as hard as you can and you fail, success. It's actually success. Faithfulness is success. Pouring yourself out is success. Paul was a sinner. And Paul poured himself out all the way, every time. And he did so for the glory of Christ. And he called it dying daily. We look and we see that in our lives, what we are meant to do is pour ourselves out in the name of compassion. To pour ourselves out in the name of mercy. To pour ourselves out in the name of Christ. Because Christ has so loved us. It has been a difficult thing in the pastorate and in ministry in general to keep returning to people either in the church or on the fringes of the church or outside of the church. To say again and again, you need to know that I'm doing this and that I'm loving you because Jesus has loved me. And you know, and you might hear that from the pulpit and say, well, that makes sense to hear it from the pulpit. But to imagine that actually coming out of my mouth as I'm talking to my neighbor, I'm imagining that that would be awkward for you because for some reason, it's actually awkward for me, even though I'm a preacher and they know I'm a preacher. But that is the place of compassion. I continue to serve you. I continue to drive you to the courthouse. I continue to come visit you. I continue to take care of you. I continue to love you because even though I'm really messed up, Jesus continues to love me because Christ laid down his life for me. That is compassion. To actually say the gospel out loud to those people that you know need it most. That is compassion. Give yourself to it. In Exodus 33:18, Moses had said to God, "Show me your glory." And God explained, "I can't or you'll die." He says, "What I can do for you is I can put you in this place in the rock. I can pass by and I can announce my name to you." And when Jesus, or God the Lord, is displaying his glory, he comes down with Moses and he announces himself this way: the Lord, compassionate and gracious, who keeps loving kindness and truth. He shows his innermost being to Moses and describes himself as compassionate and gracious. In 1 Peter 1:4, we are informed that by grace and peace, we have become partakers of the divine nature, that soul, that spirit of Jesus Christ, which is now given to us and is in us, this portion of the divine nature, gracious and compassionate. To live these out is what it looks like to lay our life down. Our next step, number 5, is have godly companions. Have godly companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. This really isn't much of a surprise, and many of us perhaps imagine that we keep bad company in order to be a witness. But we are warned that if we look at our lives and see that we are being influenced by them, rather than them being moved closer to Christ, we are in the wrong spot. Another passage of Scripture warns us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Another passage of Scripture tells us that we are not to associate with so-called believers who live an unruly or undisciplined and sexually immoral life. This is a difficult passage for many of us to live out. How many of us have loved ones who would call themselves Christians, but are living an unruly and immoral life? We look at our lives and we see that our closest units and our closest relationships have to be. And I have a friend that he says, as soon as I say have to, he checks out. Don't do that. According to Scripture, your closest relationships have to be believers. They have to be, or you're actually in sin. You are actually rejecting what God says. Now, in our lives, God has organized your life. He has. He has organized your life intentionally. He has put people into your life intentionally. And those of you who have believing households, praise God for that. Praise God if you actually get to live with one believer. Rejoice in him even more if you get to live with two believers. Rejoice in him even more if you get to live with 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 believers. Praise God for that and rejoice in what he has given you, because you have been placed in an amazing setting. A friend of ours that was visiting a couple of weeks ago, he's in college, and in college, he's actually been placed with 2 other Christians. He can't believe it. He's marveling at what God has done for him. You in your life, if you have believers, rejoice in them. And remember that these people that God has placed you with are actually your closest neighbors, and you are supposed to be caring for one another. Husbands, you are supposed to be washing your wives in the word, Scripture tells us. You are to be building your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If you have little ones around your house, and intentional ways, and if they're outside of the house, as much as you can, without running those poor souls off, right? But if you have Christians in your household, that is the place to be. If you have Christians in your household, those are the people you should be loving. If you have Christians in your household, those are the people that you should be memorizing Scripture with and being partners with in such things. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, parents and children, whatever God has given you. And if you have to go outside of your home for that, go ahead. Go ahead. But be knit to people who love Christ Jesus. And within the context of our church, we are meant to be a fellowship with one another. We are meant to be a family together, providing for one another's needs, meeting each other's needs, speaking the truth and love to one another, confessing our sins to one another, and even praying for one another throughout the week. If you can come to prayer meeting, come to prayer meeting. If you can't, pray with somebody else throughout the week. Get together with someone and actually have intentional time of prayer together, because you have these deep needs in your heart. You have deep needs in your heart. And if these needs aren't met within these contexts, you will find those needs met somewhere else that will indeed lead you astray. You can almost say right now that I am speaking prophetically. That when you love unbelievers more than you love the believers around you, you will be led astray. It will be the reality of your life. Now, as we look at our lives, and I have mentioned these needs that we have, this brings us now to verse 34. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So, this next step is keep sobering up. Keep sobering up. Some of the worst ministry I've had, it has been to drunks. It has been to drunkards. Because you can talk to a drunkard and 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 share the truth and share the truth and share the truth, and either they cannot hear it, or for a moment they will receive it, and then the next day when they have their next beer or their next whatever, they have forgotten it by then, and that truth has no impact in their life at that point. As we look at our own lives and we see what has been taking place, largely we live in a culture that is drunk. We live in a culture that is drunk. If it's beer, it's beer. If it's some other alcohol, it's some other alcohol. But there is so much aimless distraction in our lives that medicate us that we do not feel the pains that are present. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35, speaking from the drunkard's perspective. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? And we could say seemingly without cause. Who has redness of eyes? It's those who linger over wine. Those who go to taste mixed drinks. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink. It's striking that in the jail when you read this and the guys hear it, and the man that I referenced earlier who came out of such a lifestyle and God saved him from such a lifestyle. Now he goes and ministers to other people in such a setting. He goes and he reads it. He says, hey, listen to this. And the guys look and their jaws drop and they say, I can't believe that's in there. And he said, you ever been there? And they're like, yeah. He said, you ever wake up with wounds and you didn't know where they come from? And they're like, yeah. Have you ever been in such pain and sorrow? Yeah. And what do you want to do when you wake up? And they're like, have another drink. Have another drink. Well, we look at this idea, and what is the purpose of the drink? It's to keep us from feeling the pain, from facing the sorrows and the tensions of this life. Now, as we look at our own lives now, consider, is there something that you're going to in the same way? Is there something that you run to rescue you from the pains, from the sorrows, from the miseries of this life? Are there things that we go to look at and to absorb, to take us away from the things that we ought to be doing? I look at my life and we can find that we could run to Facebook. Some of us do that. I've actually been in situations where there was something that I needed to do and I did not want to do it. And I thought, well, I should see what's on Facebook instead. Just a look. Just a look, I'll think. Or our hobbies, our games, our gluttony, our lust. Those things to which we would run for comfort rather than feeling the pain of the moment. Become sober-minded as you ought. And what was that feel like? What would it feel like to sober up? What would it feel like to throw off these things? And if any of these things that I have mentioned resonate to you, you say, yep, I run to that. I run to that so I don't have to clean my house. I run to that so I don't have to talk to so-and-so. I run to that so that I don't have to do these things. And if you look and say, but all those things are good things that I know God would call me to do, it's time to fast. It's time to fast. It's time to fast from these things that you use to distract you. This is sobering up for us. Our Facebook, our movies, our hobbies, our games, our gluttony, our lust. These things that we would use. So I call on you then to go ahead and feel the pain. Feel the pain of this life. To lay down your life, that is, to lay down your lifestyle, to lay down your comfort, and to do those things that Christ would have you to do. To fast from the things that would distract you. And when you feel the pain, you'll find something else that is there as well. You will feel the joy as well. Having overcome the pain and having moved through it. Doing the things that Christ would have you do. Those things that would strengthen you. Those things that would strengthen your family. Those things that would strengthen your church. Those things that would cause the gospel to go forth. And fill those voids that you have been seeking to fill with aimless distraction. Those or actual sin in your life. Fill those voids with Scripture. Fill those voids by memorizing God's Word. Fill those voids and see Christ glorified in your life. Because this isn't the end for us. A hole in the ground is not the end for us. That is not where we are going. The best graveside service that I have ever been to was the cheapest. Nothing extra was being done, and the grave was on a hillside. and some old boards were laid over this hole. Usually they cover the hole so we're not having to think about actually going into the ground. And they lifted this coffin up and they set it over, and it's on these rickety boards with this hole going down into the black. And I remember the sharp shale sticking out along the edges of the hole, going down and down and down and down into the shadow. And I looked at that and I thought, that's it. That's what it ought to look like. It's not red velvet. It's this hole. And that's where we're going. But is that the end? Is that the end for you? Is that all that you're looking forward to? Is that all that's going to happen? I really like the next chapter of that story of death. I love that Christ is going to come back and the sky is going to peel back like a scroll. And his people who have already passed away will be coming with him in spirit. And those who have died in Christ will be the first to be raised. Those graves are going to bust open in my thinking. And we'll be reunited with perfected bodies, with every sin burned away. And I wonder, am I going to fly up there? And I'm going to be up there and I'm going to look around and look at you. And you'll look at me and we'll grin and give a wink like, that's right. Here we are. You know, we knew it was true, but now we see it. See, this is what we look forward to. We look forward to Christ coming back. We look forward to that final resurrection. We don't eat and drink for tomorrow we die. We don't give ourselves to sin and aimless distraction, but we live lives where we're constantly sobering up, coming awake, coming alive, becoming more like Christ. And yeah, it hurts. Life with me hurts, I know it. Life with you hurts. Life with your family hurts. But there'll be a joy on the other side that is so worth it. So live your life in this way. Live your life with order, increasing order. Live your life with hope, increasing hope, as you look forward to the resurrection and Christ's return. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for all of the good that you have reserved for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Lord, give us these hearts that want that good, that want that joy, and will not be satisfied with anything else, with fake pleasure and aimless distraction, but that we would be filled with glory for you and love for you, affection for you, and compassion for one another, that you will be glorified in our lives as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as your people. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.